Well, friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16. That's found on page 1692, 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16. And some of you noticed perhaps on the bulletin cover that there's the theme, right? The theme of Outbreak this year was Bring It. And what you may not know, if you haven't gone into the Outbreak room, is that each year a theme is chosen and there's a logo, if you will, that gets painted on the wall in the Outbreak room. And I'm not sure who does it each year, but that's something for you, congregation, to find out. Somebody painted this, it's on the wall, and you'll see that there's a whole lot of other ones from years past as well. So take a look at that sometime if you have a mind, or ask someone perhaps if they know who painted that. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, we read there these words: "Don't let anyone look down on you, Timothy, because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come," that's Paul, "devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself holy to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, Paul, the author of this letter, and Timothy, the recipient of it, Paul and Timothy's relationship is a classic mentor-mentee relationship. Paul is the experienced church planter, preacher, apostle, pastor, and Timothy is the young up-and-comer who is in a leadership position in the church of Ephesus. Paul put him in that position, but he's fairly new at this, so he needs guidance and encouragement and insights from someone who's been around the block. So Paul, the mentor, mentors Timothy, the mentee, and does it through these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. And I thought, as I prepared for this special Outbreak service, I thought, even though Paul's letters are applicable to all of us, young and old, inexperienced and wise, they are particularly appropriate for 17 and 18-year-olds who are about to graduate. And because of your age and because of the big change in your life on the way as you join the workforce or head to college, many of you are, or do a gap year or whatever, listen to what Paul writes here to young Timothy. "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." Classic mentor-mentee stuff, huh? But I think you graduates, right up here and Hope's over there, I think you need to hear that. Why do you think Paul wrote that verse to Timothy? Probably a couple of reasons. Number one, to build his confidence, right? To encourage him. Maybe Timothy had written Paul and was frustrated that some of the other church leadership was doing just that, looking down on him, dismissing him, and Timothy needs a confidence boost. We learn in 2 Timothy, in fact, that Timothy was a little timid. So add those two things together, youth and timidity, and maybe Timothy needs a little building up. Paul is trying to build Timothy's confidence. A second reason might be that to let the community of faith know, because Timothy would probably show this letter to them, let them know that Timothy's not just a young punk. He has the authority of the Apostle Paul behind him, as well as the elders who laid hands on him, showing that he was given authority, especially related to some gift given to him by prophetic message. That's mysterious there in that verse, isn't it? Most commentators agree it has to do with preaching and teaching, that Timothy had been given the authority to do that, to teach. But maybe Paul is reminding those who are giving Timothy a rough time, hey, I stand behind this man in his teaching ministry. You better cut Timothy some slack. Don't be looking down at him just because he's young. So secondly, Paul says it to perhaps reprimand whoever is giving Timothy a hard time. By the way, how young do you think Timothy is? Anybody have any ideas? Most theologians think he was around 30, 35. But the Greek word, young, that's used there, is a word that describes anyone 40 and under. 40 and under was considered young back then. Friends, I didn't like reading that this week. That means by definition, well, if you're over 40, you know what's going through my mind, probably yours too. If under 40 is young, over 40 is old. It's not in between, it's not middle age, it's not in your prime, it's not just hitting your stride. Old, old. But not you guys. You're young yet. You're not even halfway to old yet. Congratulations. Good for you. So Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. He builds up Timothy's confidence, reprimands those who are giving him a hard time, but Paul doesn't leave it there either. He tells Timothy, you sort of read between the lines here, that just because you've got me backing you up, Timothy, doesn't mean everyone is going to stop looking down on you. Paul puts part of the onus of responsibility back onto Timothy. To pick up on your outbreak theme this year, Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, you've got to bring it. You've got to bring it. If you want people to not look down on you, you're going to have to make them look up to you. You've got to bring it, man. You understand that, right? You're going to have to set an example for the believers. If you don't want them to look down on you, you're going to have to make them look up to you. You set the bar. You set the example. You set the standard. You bring it, in other words. And if you do that, we won't be talking about this problem you've been having anymore of people looking down on you. Bring it. Make them look up to you. They won't look down on you anymore. Bring it. It's the same thing we say in the Christian life, right? Here it's in the mentor-mentee relationship between Paul and Timothy. Timothy, this is who you are. You're a saved child of God. You've been given authority by God to teach in the church. That's who you are. Now start acting like it. Bring it. Become what you are. Same thing in the Christian life generally. You are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. You live with Christ's Spirit in you. You now are filled with the fruit of the Spirit. You have a spiritual gift or two. You walk around as a redeemed by the blood of Jesus, child of God, who is making her way into heaven. That's who you are in Christ. Now start acting like it. Bring it. Become what you are as you live your life. Same thing. With Paul and Timothy, it's just more specialized. But we're going to take that speciality of Timothy and assume that we can use it for the Christian life generally, okay? On the other hand, who knows? One of you might go into some sort of ministry in the church someday, maybe ordained as an evangelist, as a missionary, minister of the word, pastor, who knows? God can whisper in your heart pretty loudly when he wants to, and I encourage you to be on the lookout for that elbow from God that moves you in that direction. But for now, let's assume that these specialized instructions from Paul to Timothy, these bring it instructions, can be used generally in the lives of all Christians, including you graduates. Here they are. Paul says, here's how to bring it. Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. So what we're going to do is we're going to take those five nouns up there That's what they are. We're going to try to verbify them. That's a made-up word, but it's not hard to figure out what it means. Here's my definition. You take a noun, you change it as little as possible, and make it a verb. Like if I said to Micah Pickard, lid that jar, Micah Pickard, lid it. Put the lid back on it, right? Yeah. So then let's verbify these nouns. Because this is the way graduates will have other people not looking down on them, but rather will have them looking up to them. Looking up to them not just by elementary-aged kids, but by adults. They will look up to you if you verbify these nouns in your life, and that's the way you live. So let's begin. First word is speech, that noun. We verbify that word into the word speak, of course. Is that fair, right? Speak. Speech becomes speak, and now let's add a couple of words after it. Speak the truth. Paul wants Timothy to speak the truth. If you're going to speak something, truth is the way to go. The Bible's pretty clear on the importance of speaking the truth. The Bible says the truth will set you free. Speak the truth in love. Jesus himself calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. Speak the truth first of all. Paul is saying, Timothy, if you want people to look up to you, speak the truth. Now, think about that simple command, that simple verb and its direct object, speak the truth. In everything, God loves the truth. God loves it when the truth is spoken to your parents, to your friends, to your teachers, to your siblings. God smiles when the truth comes rolling off your lips. One of the Ten Commandments has to do with truth. You shall not give false testimony. Sometimes we summarize that as you shall not lie. Now, why is that? Why shouldn't we lie? God hates lies. Did you know that? We say God is love, but that doesn't mean he doesn't hate. God hates lying. Proverbs 12:22 says the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who are truthful. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Two of the seven are point blank about lying. He hates a lying tongue, and he hates a false witness who pours out lies. He wants us to speak the truth all the time, not just when it's to our advantage, but all the time. He doesn't want us to lie to get out of the consequences of something we did wrong. Tell the truth. Take the consequences. Why do you think God hates lying so much? Well, it's who he is, right? He is the truth. There's nothing false in him. But listen, also, you are saved by the blood of Jesus. He lives in you. The truth lives in you. And if you are becoming like Christ, you are speaking the truth. Because if you're not, if you're speaking lies, you know who you're becoming like, don't you? Listen, John 8:44. John writes, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John comes right out and says it, doesn't he? You lie, you're in league with the devil, with that murderer. You're speaking his native language. You lie, you might as well call the devil your father. There's not a shred of truth in the devil. Paul writes, Timothy, don't you dare let me catch you stretching the truth, avoiding the truth, covering up the truth. It's all lies. Timothy, tell the truth. Speak the truth. That's what people will look up to you for, speaking the truth. Next noun, conduct. Now let's use an older translation of that word here. Make it a little easier. The older translation in the previous version of the New International Version, life, life. Conduct equates to life. To verbify life, then, we just change one letter and it's live. The F becomes a V. Call it live. Live for God. Conduct for God. Live for God. Set an example living for God. In everything you do, all your conduct, all your behavior, set an example, make it behavior that brings honor and glory to God above. Rick Warren begins his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, with four words. Some of you remember them. Five if you count the contraction as to. It's not about you. It's not about you, is how the book starts. Life's not about you. Life is about God. It's about giving Him the glory and the honor, about doing what we can for Him. Live for God. All your conduct, all your behavior, for God's honor. One of the confessions in the Reformed tradition, not Heidelberg Catechism, not Canons of Dort, not Belgian Confession, those are our big three. Another Reformed confession is called the Westminster Confession, and we like that one too. It begins, what is the chief end, the chief purpose of man, of human beings? Answer, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In all your living, every last thought, word, and deed, you are about the business. If you want people looking up to you, you're about the business of glorifying God, living for God. Next word is love. Now, that's one very easy to verbify. Love doesn't change from noun to verb. Love is the noun. Love is the verb. So we say love, and we'll add love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, just like the commandment. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? It struck me this week. I was thinking about the familiar parable by Jesus of the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? That God's definition of who our neighbor is probably the least likely person each of us would expect to be our neighbor. Think about that. Well, my neighbors are my family and my close friends. I've got to love them. Good Samaritan helps out a Jewish person on the road, and the blow us away part of the story is that these two are bitter enemies, Samaritans and Jews. They hated each other. How's that for a neighbor and someone God wants you to love? The person you hate, is that even possible? Sure is. Don't forget who lives in you. Christ does. Christ showed love to countless enemies. Died on the cross to bring reconciliation between us and our enemies. Our biggest enemy was God. Christ managed to reconcile us to Him at the cross. How much easier is it for Christ's blood to reconcile us to each other, even to the ones we consider our enemies? Paul says, Timothy, you do that. Love your neighbors. You love those people in the church, even the ones who are giving you a hard time, who are acting like your enemies, and they will look up to you. You will set an example that they will have to look up to. What's next? Faith. This one we can't verbify. I tried all week. Just won't happen. That's okay. We'll cheat. We'll just use it as a noun, faith, and then let's add to it faith in Christ. Who else? Do you want people to look up to you? Well, then in your relationship of faith in Christ that you have, make sure you are taking that relationship always to new levels of faith. Nurture it, nourish it, cultivate it. And you know what that means, right? That means do the basics, of course. Converse with Christ. You're in a relationship, a personal relationship with Him. Are you conversing with Him regularly? Listening to Him through His Word, speaking to Him in prayer, meeting God in worship each week, coming to sing praise and hear Him speak and receive the sacrament? Are you building your faith relationship with Him? No one can look down on you when you're doing that. Faith in Christ. And finally, there's purity. Now, to verbify that one, change one letter, call it purify. Purify, right? Purify yourself. Now, believe it or not, this word purity here, this word used, is a word only used here and a few verses later in the Bible. And you know what it's about? It's about sexual purity. Chapter 5, verse 10 says, treat younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Same word here. Timothy, set an example in purity. Purify yourself. Anytime temptation is near you, remember to purify yourself. Now, this reminds me of the second big problem sin causes. Sin makes us guilty. That's the first big problem. Who takes care of our guilt? Jesus. Just Jesus. He does it at the cross. And that's called justification. And through his sacrifice on the cross, he changes our guilty status to not guilty. But the second big problem sin causes is our condition. It becomes polluted, corrupted. And that needs taken care of too. Who does it? The Holy Spirit. And it's called sanctification. But does the Spirit do that alone? No. We have the incredible privilege of partnering with the Holy Spirit on this. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We get to maintain purity in our lives. We get to fight against sexual sin and other types of sin. We get to be in on the purifying work of the Holy Spirit. So we can say, purify yourself anytime temptation comes crouching at your door. Turn away. Purify. Remember what the Lord said to Cain, of Cain and Abel fame, when Cain was so sad, so angry at God for not accepting his offering. God said, when sin crouches at your door, Cain, it desires to have you, but you must master it. That's what this is about, mastering sin, purifying yourself. God says, you do this, Timothy, and those people will look up to you. And that's for all of us, too, of course, for these graduates and all of us. It's a lot to ask of them, isn't it? It's a lot to ask of ourselves. But it's God who is asking. And it's God who's made us new creations in Christ. It's God whose Holy Spirit lives in us. It's God who will give us the power to live for Christ, to purify ourselves. You probably have heard the verse, very familiar, Philippians 4:13. I can do all this, or I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Graduates and other young people, I want to tell you, every person in this room, child or adult, will look up to a person who claims that verse as their own and tries to live by it. We may fail and we may fail again, but God is good. He forgives us when we mess it up, and God, his people, learn to forgive too. I can do all this, all things, through Christ who gives me strength. Graduates, you claim that verse. You bring it, and I'll look up to you in a heartbeat. The elders will look up to you. The oldest dear saint in this church will look up to you with admiration for trying to live out that verse. You can do all this. Speak the truth, live for God, love your neighbor, faith in Christ, purify yourself. You can do all this through Christ who gives you strength. May that person be you. May that person be all of us. All of us. Bringing it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for making us new in Jesus Christ, for giving us new life, for filling us with your Holy Spirit who lives in us all the time. Thank you that you've told us the way we live because of that, that we do these things, speak the truth and love our neighbor and live for Christ, all these things. Father, help us to bring it, truly. Remind us that that's who we are. We are new. We have been made new. And now you tell us, just like the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you tell us through your word, become what you are. Bring it now. Help us to do that every single day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.